God's plan of the ages involves seven dispensations. In this lesson, we're going to look at the dispensation of grace, at least begin it tonight, because this is a two-pager, and again, I don't know if we're going to get that far. So let's review here where we've been here in the past. We look at the seven dispensational view. Again, the covenants drive God's plan, but the dispensations explain God's plan and what's going on at different times in the Bible. We began with the dispensation of innocence. Man was created innocent, placed in the Garden of Eden, given one command, don't eat of the tree. Guess what? They ate of the tree, they fell, and there was a curse and death passed upon all men because of that. Then man was ruled by his conscience, and that eventually ended with a worldwide flood. Noah destroyed the world because everyone did what was evil, and that was bad. And God says, I'm going to judge the world. And God started over with Noah and his three sons and their families. Next, we looked at human government here, and this came to a crashing failure with the Tower of Babel when the languages of mankind were confused, making nations, and God then allowed people to rule themselves, and human government came in on the scene. Then God called one man, his name is Abram, and made some specific promises with him. That would be the Abrahamic covenant, and again, later the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant would all be part of that. And this was created a nation, not called the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel eventually wound up in Egyptian bondage down in Egypt. In the last two studies, we've been looking at the dispensation of law. And again, as we think of Genesis 1 through 11 covers these first three dispensations. Genesis 12 to the cross of Christ covers the dispensation of law. So most of the Bible in the Old Testament is written with this law orientation. Again, but Jesus Christ came to be Israel's Messiah, yet they did not recognize him as the Messiah. They sent him to the cross. Rome crucified him. The Jews were behind all of that as well. And again, the dispensation of law ends now not at the end of Malachi, but really at the cross work of Christ when the veil is rent in the temple. And when God opened the way so that anyone could come to God, not through the law anymore, but now by means of grace. We live in the age of grace, friends, and here we are, this age of grace. It's the church age that we live in. And again, we are probably living here towards the end of the grace age, and we're expecting the upward call with this red arrow when the church will be raptured to heaven, will be taken up to be with the Lord in heaven. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be the judgment seat of Christ. Then the church age of the age of grace will end here with the tribulation when all hell breaks loose. The Antichrist will come to power. Christ will have to come back out of heaven with his saints. You and I will be with him if you're saved by the grace of God. We're coming back and God is going to set up his kingdom, which is yet in the future. And this 1,000-year kingdom will be on earth, but it'll just be the beginning of eternity future. Again, so everything in time in his history, is funneling towards the return of Christ in glory and the kingdom age, and we'll be studying that here in a few weeks. So there's a lot of great information there about eschatology that you don't want to miss, so be sure you keep coming to hear the Word of God in relation to all of that. Well, this 1,000-year kingdom will end eventually, and there will be the great right throne judgment, and those that are not saved will be cast into the lake of fire, and those that will be saved will go on into eternity with their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on your handout, we have this dispensational chart. And here, you can look at it either this seven view or this four view. The Gentiles, God dealing with the Gentiles, Genesis 1 through 11. From Genesis 12 to the cross, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with the Jews primarily. Now, there were Gentiles going on at this time as well. And since the cross now, and since Christ ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the church age under grace, which we are now part of. Thank goodness that we live in that age. We are part of the church. God is calling out a people for his name from every tribe and tongue. Anyone can be saved no matter where they are if they would come to Christ and believe that he died for their sins and rose again. He promised them eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one can come to the Father unless you come through me. So it doesn't matter if you come to church or not. What matters is you come to Christ. That's what matters. And that's why it doesn't matter where you live, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew, because today, in the church, Jews and Gentiles become one, a new creation in Christ today. That's an amazing truth. Yet in the future, again, Christ will rule the kingdom when he comes back and sets up his throne. So on your handout now, we'll look for this quickly. We'll try to move ahead here a little bit. We see that we saw the basics of innocence, and that was from creation to the fall of man, Genesis 1, 3 through 3:24. Then we saw the basics of conscience, the fall to the flood, Genesis 4 through Genesis 8:14. We saw the basics of the human government, the flood to Abraham, Genesis 8:15 through 11:32. And then Abram was called, the basics of promise. God made promises, the call of Abraham to giving of the law. That would be Genesis 12 through Exodus 18. And then the basics of the law from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. That's Exodus 19 through the Gospels up to the cross of Christ and those verses that are set forth there. But tonight now I want to start this new section by looking at the basics of the dispensation of grace. Okay? So here we have in your Bible, perhaps you've opened to Ephesians 3. I'm going to take some time tonight to have you turn to some passages, or you can just wait and see them up on the PowerPoint. But it's always nice to look at your Bible. And maybe you want to mark something in your Bible, and as I'm going to point out some things here that are interesting to note. Sometimes people say, what's this dispensational teaching? We're not getting that in my church. Well, let me show you what Paul has to say here in Ephesians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Ephesus was a Gentile church primarily. If indeed you have heard of that, notice this now, and you might want to underline it, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, but it's for you, you Ephesians, and you at Grace Gospel Bible Church, you and all the world. How that by revelation God made this known to him, he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. So again, as we see here, we're understanding again that we're looking at the dispensation of the grace of God. The Bible states this. So I'm not making this up. I just want you to understand and note that. Ephesus, the Ephesian church was primarily a Gentile church, and we see the phrase dispensation of the grace of God. As we think of the grace of God, let's clarify some things. Number one on your handout there, okay? The Greek word translated grace is the Greek word charis. It primarily refers to God's unmerited and undeserved favor or blessing. Okay, that's what you need to know first. Secondarily, it refers to an attitude of gratitude that results from his blessing. So that when a person is saved by grace, they see that they couldn't earn heaven on their own. They could never merit heaven because they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. They should have this attitude that says, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace, because I didn't deserve it. It was unmerited, and yet you gave it to me because Christ died on the cross for our sins. So 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How is that possible? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's our Lord Jesus Christ that's important as we understand and focus on him. He is the focus we need to focus on. Okay? Secondly, on your handout, in prior ages, God dealt with man in grace. That was still true then, but not like he has now. Otherwise, no one could have been saved and justified before him. And there's a number of verses that we can look at here, and I'm going to put them up on PowerPoint so we don't have to turn to every verse here tonight. But I just want you to understand and note these verses as well. In Genesis 6:8, but Noah found what grace in the eyes of the Lord? Noah's family was a family that was saved through the flood. So they found grace, God's unmerited favor, undeserved favor, and God put them in the ark. God saved them through that water judgment when the whole world, all air breathers, perished except those that were on the ark. In Exodus 33:12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, Moses, and you have also found grace in my sight. Note Noah or Moses needed grace to lead the children of Israel. They were stiff-necked people, just like sinners today, just like me, just like you. And sometimes we need the grace of God. Not sometimes, friends. Always we need the grace of God. Okay? Just showing you some verses in the Old Testament here. Ezra 9:8. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord, our God, to leave us a remnant. Notice, they had gone into captivity, but here's a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in His holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival while we were in our bondage here. Okay? Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. So God has given grace. In the Old Testament, we have grace today. So here's a number of verses from the Old Testament that talk about grace, God's unmerited favor, even to Israel, who were primarily, and they were under the law in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:2 says, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Who are those people? Israel. When I went to give him rest. They found grace. They did not deserve to live, but God allowed them to live and to survive the sword. These verses demonstrate that the Old Testament spoke of grace in many places. Turn now our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1 here. John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John. We'll take some time tonight and we'll kind of slow down the study. If we don't finish, which I'm sure we won't, we're going to have the Lord's Supper here before we're through. So I know we're not going to finish, but we'll plug ahead and we'll pick it up next week where we left off here. In John 1:1, notice this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is amazing. In the beginning was the Word was with God by way of His deity, and the Word was God. Look down at verse 14 now. Jump ahead there. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who could that be? That would be Jesus. So let's look at this verse again here and say, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ here, okay, put that down here again, was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. That's how you could read that, because that's exactly what this verse is teaching. And the word was is in the imperfect tense. He kept on being. He always was God. He didn't just come into this world and all of a sudden there was Jesus. That was His human name. He was always the anointed one. He was always the Messiah of Israel. Well, as we look at verse 14 ahead, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. Notice now, His glory, He is full of what? Grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this is He of whom I said, who comes after me, He is actually preferred before me. Why is that, John? For He was before me. Jesus Christ was from eternity past. He was from forever. He's God, friends. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Here, grace for grace is a great analogy in the place of grace. I always liken it to a wave of the sea. You know, you need God's unmerited favor to live the Christian life, and this wave of grace comes crashing upon you, and you use that grace. There's always more grace to replace it. That's the thing about grace. You're never short. God always is providing grace for grace. So as you call upon the grace of God, either to get saved or to live the Christian life, there's always more grace for you. And God's grace is always sufficient to meet our every need. There's no doubt about that. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. Okay? Number three, due to the coming and finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, God's grace has now come in an expanded, and you could put slash, abundant way. I didn't put that on here. Okay? Due to the coming and finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, God's grace has now come in an expanded way. Okay? John is setting forth the grace of God is now functioning parallel to and in the place of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law never functioned as a way of salvation, but it did function as a rule of life or a dispensation for Israel when they were under the law. Now we can conclude that the grace of God is now functioning in a dispensational fashion as the rule of life. not only for justification, but as a means of many other things, as we'll see here. So number four on your handout there, okay? In this present dispensation, the grace of God is the cause for justification. Okay, let's go here now to Romans chapter 3 in your Bibles here. Let's look at a few verses here. Being justified means to be declared righteous in God's eyes. That's what that means here. So in Romans chapter 3, we can see this as we look at verse 23. And we can write here, we should actually back up. Let's back up to verse 19. Now, however, whatsoever the law says, it says to those who were under the law, that would be Israel, why did God give the law? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, the law brings the knowledge of sin in our lives. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how do we get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who do what? Walk an aisle? Raise a hand? Come forward? No. Ask Jesus into their heart? No. Who believe? They have to believe the message of the cross. For there is no difference, for I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why he says right here, he says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Grace means God does it for you. What's the cost to you? It's free. And who paid the price? Jesus Christ paid the price. Redemption means the paying of a price. You know, when I was a kid, we had gold bond stamps. We'd go down to the redemption center, and we'd lick those stamps and put them in there and go down there and redeem products. You know, today you have a credit card that gives you 5% off or 3% off when you buy gas, and you get it that way. But still, it's just an incentive. That's how they did that. Okay, so this being justified means that God now wants to declare you righteous. Very, very interesting. Let's keep reading after verse 24. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction by what? By his blood, by his death. How do we get in on it? Through faith. That's how. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. People in the Old Testament were saved on credit. Credit, yeah. Looking forward to the time that the Messiah would come and take away their sins. I mean, they did animal sacrifices that covered their sins, but it never took those sins away. Jesus Christ's death took our sins away. That's why he is the final sacrifice for sins for all men for all time. That's why this is not an altar here where we're sacrificing animals or doing anything like that. It's just a table I'm using as a tool to help teach the Word of God tonight. Being justified how freely, how by his grace, his unmerited favor, how we get in on it? Through the price that was paid by Jesus Christ. He died for you so that you could live. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? Okay, let's keep reading. As we read end of verse 25, that he had passed over the sins that were previously committed, but now to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? A lot of money in his pocket? No. Who gives on Sunday? No. Who has faith in Jesus? That's it. Where is boasting then? Well, it's excluded. By what law? A law of works? Oh, no. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's by grace we are saved through faith, friends. That's how we get saved. This is amazing. Okay? So the first point on four is in this present dispensation, the grace of God is cause for justification, but that's not all. It is the basis for eternal security. That means once you're saved, you're always saved. The salvation that God gives is eternal. And it is secure because he keeps it for you. Okay? So to see that, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Let's turn over a page. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified in my past by faith, we now have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. These are some amazing verses, friends, that set forth again. We have been, having been in our past, justified by faith. We now enjoy peace with God. We're no longer at war with Him. And it's all because of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we also now have access in our Christian life to exercise faith into the same grace we were saved by, in which we now have a standing. We have a positional standing. And we can rejoice and hope of the glory of God. This is amazing, friends. Hope is a confident assurance of future blessings. And this is not questionable. We know that being justified by faith, we now stand in grace. And we look forward to the day we go home to glory. And this is all based on the work of Christ and the promise of God. Not our ability. Not our ability of ongoing faithfulness. Only God's grace in this present dispensation is the grace of God. Okay, so we are eternally secure. And to see that any further, look down at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved. That's in the future. From wrath, but it'll be through Christ. So we're not going to ever be condemned again. Verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled in my past, we shall be saved. That's a future tense salvation by His present life. So we were saved from sin's penalty when we trusted Christ. We're going to be saved from sin's power as we walk with the Lord. We're eternally secure, friends, and that's one thing that we need to understand and note. Let us see on your handout here. This present dispensation of the grace of God is the reason for positional truth. Positional truth. And to see that, we're in Romans chapter 5. Turn over a page and let's look at verses 20 and 21. Now, because of Adam, we were placed under sin. Matter of fact, you might want to back up to verse 12 for just a minute. 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world. And with sin came the death sentence through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. And that's why we were all born up a creek without a paddle. We needed a Savior to save us. And Jesus Christ was that Savior. Let's go over to chapter, verse 20 and 21. Moreover, law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, and it did in my life and perhaps yours, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign as a king through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, friends, God has given us the law. Again, the law is mentioned here. The law entered because it wanted sin to abound. It wanted sin to stand out. So when God said, Dave, don't do that, guess what Dave was doing? He was doing it. I was breaking that law. And that's why I broke most of those commandments before I was ever saved. But that's why when I began to understand what grace is all about, grace abounded much more. No matter how big my sin was, grace abounded all the more. Grace covered it. Boy, that was so good for this sinner to hear. I was so thrilled when I began to understand grace in my Christian life. I just went, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I deserved hell. You know, maybe you feel the same way. Okay, so verse 21, so that sin reigned unto death, even so grace might reign as a king through righteousness, imputed righteousness to eternal life. And again, who is the author of all this? Wow, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Scriptures keep focusing us on Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm not trying to tell you you've got to come to this church to get saved. We can't save anybody. But if you focus on Jesus Christ and do business with Him, you can be saved. And that's why that's a wonderful thing to understand and note, friends. Very, very good in light of all of that. So let's hear a couple more verses here in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Now, sin there is in the singular. It's in reference to the sin nature. Shall we continue under the dominion of the sin nature that grace may abound? And this is a sanctification passage, not a salvation passage. Paul says, absolutely not, certainly not. That's foolish thinking. Why would you continue under the sin nature's dominion? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? And sometimes people teach that the sin nature was eradicated when we were saved. That is not true. Pastor Dave has a sin nature dwelling in Him, I am capable of any sin in the catalog of sins just like you are. But notice this. How shall we who died to sin, sin didn't die, we died to sin. We were co-crucified, co-buried, and have been co-raised again. So if I understand my identification truth that I died to Christ, I don't have to continue under the sin nature's rule in my life. I can walk with the Lord and I can have grace abounding in me, because where sin abounded in my past, grace much more abounded. And I hope you understand that. This is important to understand, because in the Christian life, sometimes people think, well, if I continue to sin, I'll lose my salvation. That's not true, because Christ paid for all sins, past, present, and future sins. Weren't all your sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? Mine were. So if He died for my sins in the future then, that means He died for tomorrow's sins, next week's sins, 5 years from now's sins. Sin isn't the issue, because Jesus said it's finished. What is the issue? Do I believe that or not? That's the issue. And that's why trusting Christ means you can have eternal life and know your sins are forgiven once and for all. Very, very encouraging. Very, very important to understand. So we've looked at this fact that the grace of God is the cause for justification, eternal security, positional truth. Here's one more. It's the means for practical sanctification. Now, this talks about Christian life truth. And again, we're here in Romans 6, 11 through 14, and Romans 8, 1 through 4. And we've talked about our position here. Let's talk about our practice here for a minute now in the Christian life here. And to see that, let's look at Romans 6, 11 through 14. Now remember, in Romans 6, 1 through 10 is positional truth and how we died to sin. We don't have to live in sin any longer. But what do we need to do now to make this practical? 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is a practical sanctification aspect of the Christian life here. Very important and very significant that we need to understand here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature, although the sin nature is alive and well in me and in you if you're saved. We're reckoning ourselves, we're believing as so to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God, because we are now in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very important. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, if that's true, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Why is this possible? Because when we got saved by the grace of God, and we are now reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, we are not under law for sanctification of the Christian life. We are under grace for that to happen. And since we're under grace, God's doing it for us and through us as we just learn to rest and abide in Him. Ah, who's doing all the work here tonight, me or you? I am. What are you guys doing? We're just resting in this chair, sitting back and trying to take it in, and hopefully you're mentally engaged and you're grasping this truth. I'm trying to explain it to you so you can grasp this truth and have this down in your thinking. Very, very important here. Who's the new ruler in this age of grace? It's not the law. It's grace is ruling. And it's ruling through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and through the Son of God. That's good to know, because now, what are you doing? I'm just resting. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And now I'm just reckoning upon that by the grace of God. Ladybug's not so lucky. I flipped him out there. Okay, let's keep moving ahead. We're not getting very far, so we're not going to get far than that. I can see already here. So, all right. Letter E. The grace of God is the means of effective service now in a Christian life. It's the means of effective service now in the Christian life. So let's, I'll just put this verse up here. I've got it right here in PowerPoint. We're going to get kick this in gear a little bit more here. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul, are you bragging here that you labored more abundantly than all the other? No, because he's qualifying it. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. That's what produced the works that he could do in his Christian life, and that's what made him this great apostle. Although Paul had to cooperate with that, that was important to understand and note. But it's by the grace of God I am what I am. Not because I was next in line to be the, you know, high priest or whatever, or the Pharisee or whatever, which he was. Okay? I am what I am by the grace. His grace towards me was not in me. It wasn't for nothing. Okay? But I labored more abundantly. I had to sweat. I had to suffer. Okay? But it wasn't I. It was the grace of God that was in me. And lastly, the grace of God is the mode for giving here. The mode for giving. Let's go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians here. Let's look at that passage here. Turn to the right. I've tried to kind of keep these somewhat in order, but I want to get you in your Bibles a little bit more tonight than I have in the past. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are the verses on the chapters on giving in this age of grace. Giving today is different. If I can get there, can't seem to find my pages here. All right. Let's look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you what? The grace of God. And this grace was bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, they were under the gun there. And the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were going to take this offering, take it back to Jerusalem, and minister to the saints there. Okay? And not only we, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, notice that, and then to us by the will of God here. By the will of God. They gave very generously, freely willing, as this fits with grace. You're not to give, you are to give willingly, not under compulsion. This is unlike tithing. Tithing was an Old Testament way that God taxed their people to give money to support the tabernacle and the temple and the Levitical priesthood. Giving today is to be not a tithe, but it's to be given freely. Given by the grace of God. Matter of fact, look over to chapter 9 here with me. This is the standard for giving in the age of grace here, chapter 9. Now, God wants you to give here, but let's look at verse 6. 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's a farming term. You put one seed in every hole you dig, that might germinate and come up. But you put three seeds in there, or four seeds in that hole, you're going to have a crop. Because some of those seeds, more of those seeds, are going to sprout. And that's why when it comes to giving, it's the same thing. If you eke out and throw out, I'll throw a couple of bucks in the plate, and the plate goes by. We don't even take an offering here on Wednesday night. We don't even take it on Sunday morning. Because we don't want to have anybody feel that they have to give, because God loves a cheerful giver, a free giver. Let's keep reading. So here's the standard for giving today. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. You decide how much to give and what you want to give. Okay? But don't do it grudgingly or of necessity. I got to throw a few bucks in. For God loves a cheerful giver. And notice verse 8 now. God is able now to make all grace abound toward you in your giving, that you always having not some sufficiency, all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work in your giving. That's the idea there. That's what's important here. But again, as we go back to this 2 Corinthians 8 through 5, they were, notice here, freely willing. Here, I have to look at my notes here. I don't want to miss something here. They were freely willing. They gave of themselves. And that's exactly what I've highlighted here. And they gave of themselves to who? To the Lord. And then to us, because this was the will of God, and they discovered that for themselves. And that's why sometimes people say, well, don't you believe in giving there at the church? Absolutely we do. But I don't want to put a half Nelson on anybody. You know, try to squeeze another quarter out of you. That's not my place. I'll let God put the pressure on. And He's the one that should put the pressure on. If you're going to give, you give to please Him. I don't even know what people give. I don't even know. Sometimes they give me the bag to put in the bank, but I don't know what people give, and I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But I do know this, when you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him and you grow in grace, you'll be a giver. That's why 1 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." This emphasizes grace. Grow in what? The grace, but you got to know something. You got to know something about Christ. And that's why we're a Bible church. We teach the Scriptures. We want people to put them in the know. We want them to be wise. And that's what we want, okay? So we talked about some clarification about the grace of God. But as we begin a new revelation, there's always new truth to learn here, okay? What do we want to learn? Number one, in anticipation of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, He gave significant church truth in John 13 through 17. This is called the Upper Room Discourse here. Okay, let's go to John, back up to John 13, the Gospel of John, and look there at some verses as we look at this tonight. I have a quote there coming up on your handout. What Lewis Berry Schaefer, a great man of God, said in the past, what did he say? The Upper Room Discourse is the genesis, notice this, the beginning of the epistles of the New Testament, for in it, notice now, in germ form, just a few things are said, the great doctrines of grace are announced. The phrase, "my commandments," which we'll see in this passage, is reserved until this grace revelation comes about. Because this term refers to the teachings of grace rather than to the law. We are no longer under the law. The law was for Israel. We are under grace. Grace is for the church today. And that's why this Upper Room Discourse, this took place the night before Christ went to the cross. And He's telling His disciples what's coming now, what He's going to reveal to them in the epistles in the New Testament. But He's giving it to them in germ form, in seed form. Not in a big expanded. Paul's going to write about all this in the epistles, as we understand. Okay? Well, what did this include? There's about five or six things here, so you might want to just squeeze some that in there, and you haven't got a lot of room for that, okay? John 13:10 teaches family and fellowship concept. Look at John 13:10. Here He's washing the disciples' feet, and Jesus said to Him, "He who is bathed already needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Okay, and that's exactly, then He goes on and gives this new commandment, in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you." What are they to do? And they are to love one another. But here's the standard. "As I have loved you." And He's about to go to the cross. "That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So you see here in John 13, He's teaching family versus a fellowship concept. We're not going to go into that in detail tonight, but let's look at some other things. In John 14, 1 through 3, He mentions the rapture. Turn over. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here it is, "I will come again," this is the rapture, "and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So this is the first mention of the rapture in Scripture. Jesus is telling His disciples that He's coming for them and taking them home to be with Himself. In John 14, 13 and 14, He mentions a new privilege in prayer. Let's look at those verses. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And we know that means anything within the will of God. You can't say, "Lord, I want to go down to Mystic Lake tomorrow and win big." God's not going to answer that prayer, okay? In John 15, 1 through 8, it talks about abiding in Christ. We're not going to read that passage. It's too long, but you can read it for your devotions tomorrow. This is a concept that, again, walking by faith, depending upon the Lord, staying spiritually connected to the Lord is the idea there. If we're going to bear fruit, we have to stay connected to the Savior so the Spirit of God can work in us. And then in John 16, verses 7 through 14, he mentions the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And then in John 17, he mentions the spiritual unity of believers based upon the gospel. We're not going to look at that because I want to move ahead here a little bit more here tonight so we can still have communion. Okay? Number two, under New Revelation. In addition to this, God gave further grace revelation to Paul and other apostles by other holy apostles and prophets. Now, this is important here. I want you to mention this because I want you to note that Paul was the primary revealer of this truth. But Paul is saying, notice this, apostles, plural, prophets, plural. That's an important concept to see. And I'm going to just show you this on PowerPoint so that we don't have to turn there. Ephesians 1, or 3, 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Now notice, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It was not known before, as it has now been revealed, how's that? By the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles, plural, and prophets, plural. That's interesting to note there. So what should this clarify for us? And this is probably more than you have room to put on your notes here, but you can just take it in and get the best out of it that you can. Number one, Paul is used significantly to declare the truth of the grace of God, but he was not the only instrument to do so. He wrote 13 New Testament books, and some believe he wrote Hebrews, which means he wrote 14. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. So what was presented in germ form in the Upper Room Discourse, Paul is now expanding through the Spirit of God and through his ministry, and he was significantly teaching and declaring the truth of grace to the church. Secondly, God personally taught Paul and gave him some tremendous revelation. Now, keep in mind, the apostles, the 12, and then minus Judas, the 11, were taught by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. But this earthly ministry was predominantly focusing them towards the kingdom. But again, in the Upper Room Discourse, we just saw, we talked about the rapture, we talked about the Holy Spirit, he talked about a new thing in prayer. So the apostles were taught by Christ in his earthly ministry. And Paul was taught grace and church truth by himself in the desert of Arabia and other times in his Christian life. Okay? Interesting. When Paul met with the apostles in Galatians chapter 2, they did not add anything to what he already knew, because he was being taught by the Lord Jesus himself. So there was this unity between the apostles who were taught by Christ and what Paul was taught. They're on the same page doctrinally here. This should clarify some things for us. Again, as I was thinking this, he was not the only instrument, but he was the primary instrument. Okay? That's important to understand and to note here. He used the primary instrument. Okay? Number three, this new revelation is called the mystery of Christ. Now, what's a mystery? Okay? Mystery of Christ. What does mystery mean? A mystery is a revealed truth in the New Testament that was previously concealed or hidden in the Old Testament. There's nothing about the church and about the age of grace that was taught in the Old Testament. So Israel didn't know anything about that. So this is new truth, the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God. It's new truth being taught here. Now, how do I know that? Back to Ephesians, and we've been studying Ephesians on Sunday morning. It says, who is this? To me, that's to Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What did you preach, Paul? The unsearchable riches of Christ, our spiritual blessings in Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this, here's this word, mystery again, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. They didn't know about this since the beginning of the ages. Okay? In God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, right now, in this age, the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. That is what He is building today. He is calling out a people for His name, and He is putting Jew and Gentile into one body, the body of Christ. And this is being known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. These are, the angels are looking at this and going, wow, did you see that? He saved that sinner Dave Knutson and put him in the church. This is amazing. He should be in hell. I agree. I should be. But God is gracious. You know, He saved me. He saved Paul, who used to arrest and butcher Christians. Amazing what God has done. No doubt about that. Okay? Number four. This new revelation included the spiritual unity and blessings of saved Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ, i.e. the universal church. This is absolutely amazing here. Okay? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews and of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. I'll back that up again in case you didn't get it. Unity, blessings, body of Christ. Three blanks there, in case you didn't get that. I see people looking over at other people's papers. I don't want you to not get it. I've got the answers. My wife's got them all. She's got the cheat sheet. You can ask her if I don't get it later on here. What is the mystery? That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews. In other words, before, Jews and Gentiles were separate. But now they're going to be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise. How do they get in on it? Right here. Through the gospel message. Through believing that Jesus died for you and rose again. And that the gospel is what brings us into a relationship with God. Not infant baptism in some church. But the gospel. You've got to believe the gospel. Number five. This new revelation also included the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is found in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What did you preach to the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of Christ, about our spiritual blessings, about how to be saved by grace, how to live by grace, and about all the spiritual blessings, all of them that we've been studying there in Ephesians. Very important to understand. Now, I think I'm going to stop here because our time is up, but I'll just give you the quick peek at this next one here. And understanding the contrast of law and grace. I'll give you one. How's that? Okay? As to a temple, understanding the contrast of law and grace, under law, there was earthly buildings according to 2 Samuel 7:13. The tabernacle and later the temple in Jerusalem. But things changed from the law to grace. How is that? Because in grace, it's the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. See? And also, the believer's body's what makes up the local church. And this is a Christian school, and the other building over there is the school. This used to be a church. So does God dwell in buildings? Only when the believers are here. That's why when we gather here and we have the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of God. We gather here. And that's why we can meet over there in the gym. You can meet in a gym and worship. Yeah, because we worship in spirit and in truth. It isn't atmosphere that's important. It's what's being said and what's being taught that's important. And I hope you can understand that. So 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you know, all of you, that you singular, each one of you, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in all of you if you're saved? That's what he's saying right here. Amazing. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body, plural, each believer, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? What do you mean I'm not my own? You were bought at a price. What was the price? The death of Christ, the blood of Christ. He died on that cross to pay for your sins. Therefore, we are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit because you belong to God. You've been bought lock, stock, and barrel. And He can even clean you up like He did me and save me. And then He's got a sense of humor to put me in the pulpit. I can't hardly believe it. It's amazing. No, Dave, it's grace. It's undeserved. You don't deserve it. If you got what you deserved, I'd say, which way is hell I deserve to go? But I'm not going. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid for my sins once and for all. And that's why it's important for us to think about that and realize, as Jesus Christ paid for your sins, have you received Christ as your personal Savior? Now we're going to be done tonight, so put those papers away, and we'll just talk here a minute about, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians here, chapter 11.